there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is Chris Steinle, filling in for Rick Wiles. On the conference line with me today, we have three returning guests who have a couple of things in common. They are all committed Christians who have spent many years teaching and discipling the body of Christ. And secondly, all three of them have recently moved away from the United States and are now living in Central America. Ray Gaino is the executive director of Prophezine, a newsletter and website providing articles on Bible prophecy, end times events, and timely news bites of special interest to Christians. Ray is an expert on preparedness and survival, and he is the author of the books Surviving the Coming Storm, Israel, America, and God's Judgment, Discovering God's Biblical Template for Judging Nations, and Past the Point of No Return, Why 2 Chronicles 7:14 No Longer Applies to Us, at least for now. That's the title. John Price is an attorney who represented conservative causes and Christian clients in Indiana for 40 years. John recently retired to devote his time to writing. His first book, America at the Crossroads, was published by Tyndale House in 1979. The book examined America's past spiritual revivals and challenged the country to once again return to God. In 2009, John wrote The End of America, following in 2012 with the fictional work Second Term and The Warning. Our third guest desires to remain anonymous, and we will refer to him today as Stephen. Stephen is a longtime friend of Rick Wiles, who was led to prepare for the collapse of America many years ago. At first, he moved his family to Montana and became a serious prepper. But after hearing a clear directive from God, he sold everything and moved to Central America. In the first half of the hour, we'll try to find out what motivated these three men to move outside the United States. And then in the second part of the program, we'll ask them how they did it. How did they decide where to go? And what steps were involved in the process? Gentlemen, let me welcome you today to True News. Ray Gaino? Gaino.
Thank you so much.
Yes, and John Price?
Good to be with you.
And Stephen.
Hey, great to be with you again.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you all, and this is going to be a very exciting and different show today that I'm sure our listeners will really enjoy. Well, first of all, let me ask the question, what motivated you three to move outside the United States? I noticed a definite progression as I was reading the book titles. Let's go back to the very beginning. Can you describe the thought process or events that caused you to change your attitude about the United States? Stephen, you and Ray both went from prepping to packing. So I would ask you to start out. Stephen?
Steve?
Sure. What really kind of motivated me was just I went to a Y2K meeting back in 99, and I just saw just a list of executive orders that kind of alarmed me that the freedoms that I thought that we all enjoyed were like concrete, and I realized how much the concrete had turned to mud, and they could be changed any time through executive legislation. And then God put me in Rick's path, and we became friends, and we kind of did a lot of preparation together, and I just didn't feel comfortable in North Texas anymore where we live, so we ended up moving to what I felt was the most safest place in America, up in northwest Montana. And I described it as kind of going back to sleep. You know, I kind of felt like I had a nice, secure place. I was well prepared for the worst of the worst of what I could imagine. And then early part of 2013, I'm laying in bed, just woke up, talking to my wife, and I hear the Lord speak to me. He says the words, "Your nest is in the wrong forest." And all of a sudden, everything that I felt comfortable with suddenly wasn't very comfortable anymore. And I could see myself in a tree with a nest on the top of it, and there was a spray paint mark down the bottom of the tree, indicating that the tree was coming down. So I had to kind of start thinking, well, where am I going to go? And so that's kind of began our search to look for a place, and God began to direct our steps. I went north. I went on business trip to 4 times up into Canada, and I just didn't feel the Lord's leading. And then I'd been at a conference in Spokane a few months earlier, and I met a man that lived in Panama City, and he just happened to call me on the phone. And my wife was in the car with me when he called, and I looked over at my wife, and I said, "We're supposed to go to Panama." And so we scheduled a trip to go to Panama just as a kind of an exploratory trip, and God began to make it very clear that this is where we are to come.
All right. And Ray, when would you say that your attitude about the United States began to change?
Probably about, it's been a progression. What's been interesting is that we knew that God wanted us to move, and we really didn't know where. And so we started looking all over the United States, taking road trips, going places, checking things out, and God just never opened up any doors. And what was the weird thing is about last year this time, God started really dealing with us, and I had an opportunity to go check out East Texas, and we fell in love with it and everything, and we were actually offered a place and stuff like that, and we thought this was like a dream come true. And all of a sudden, a week before we were to visit, the guy calls us back and says, "Hey, listen, I'm not selling, I'm not doing this, blah, blah, blah," and my wife and I were just like devastated. Well, at the same time, when we were looking at East Texas, we were also looking at Belize. And it was interesting, out of nowhere, we received some money and says, "You know what we need to do? To go check out Belize, get it on or off the plate." So we went down to Belize, checked it out, and it was funny. Here we've been studying and researching it for about 4 years, and here we thought it was, you know, God sent us money and all this other stuff. He closed the doors on this, so, you know, he's moving us to Belize. We got to Belize, and within 24 hours, we knew it wasn't for us. Great place, great people. Wonderful thing, but it wasn't for us, and we knew that. And so we came home, and we were just kind of devastated. It's like, "God, we know you want us to move somewhere. You know it. You know we have clear direction that you know what we need to do is just where you want us to do it." And out of the blue, I got a call from my friend Gary Koff, and Gary says, "Dude, you know, we're down here in Central America, and you need to come down here." And so we did, came down here and checked it out, and we absolutely love it. And just one thing led to another. We did a recon trip last October 2012, fell in love with the country, came back down in January, and we just really told God, because again, here's another thing. We actually booked tickets and everything to come down here to look at a house. And again, this is like the dream come true house. And the Monday before we were to fly out, we were going to fly out on a Wednesday. That Monday prior, we get an email from the guy saying, "You know what, I've decided I'm not going to rent the house out. And so we're just sitting on it. Don't worry about it, blah, blah, blah." And again, here we are, devastated. It's like, "God, what do you want us to do? What's going on?" And finally, I just told God, and we just kind of like threw it on, you know, at his feet. This is, "God, listen, if you want us to move down there, then find us a house, find us a car, open the doors. You know, otherwise, we're just going to go down and have a nice vacation." And so we came down here, and we were only on a short trip. But we found a house, and we found a car, and got a P.O. box. I mean, just all these things just fell boom, 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 boom into place. And that's what happened. And the thing that really caused us to think twice is that we were just seeing a lot of draconian issues come into play. And I'm a big history buff.
Okay. Let's save a little of that for Ray for the next question. And I'd like for John Price to give us a little basis for back to your original thoughts on when you began to question the U.S. I mean, obviously, your first book was about trying to revive the U.S., and something happened between that book and your book, The End of America.
Well, that's exactly right. In 1976, when I wrote America at the Crossroads, my goal in the book was to help, along with a lot of other Christians in the country, call Americans to repent and turn back to the God of the Bible and see a revival in our country and a healing in the country as God promises. But between that period and the next few decades after that, of course, instead of the country turning back to God, it really has turned the other way. So finally, by the time of writing The End of America in 2009, I had concluded that the 230-some prophecies in Scripture written by five different prophets that describe a rich, powerful, influential, end times country applied to the United States. So approximately late 2009, after I'd published the book, we jumped on an airplane and went down to Ecuador to an international living conference. And we liked Ecuador, but we decided, to use Ray's expression, it wasn't for us. Then we went up to Belize and looked it over, and that didn't take too long to decide that wasn't for us. Then we went to New Zealand and decided, yeah, this is great. This is for us. And then we found out after we came back that it wasn't, because they don't allow people of our age to live there. And consequently, that's mainly because of their socialized medical system.
Mm-hmm.
And consequently, we looked a little further and we went to an international living conference in Costa Rica. And that's where we ended up settling, and we've been here now for about a year, year and a half. And Ray is not too far from us, and we really enjoy seeing them occasionally. And there are approximately 4,000 expats on this Pacific coast of Costa Rica.
Well, thank you, John. Let's take a minute and get a little bit theological. And obviously, each of you foresees a dim future for the United States. Most American pastors are echoing Peter's words, that is, surely these things will never happen to you. So do you see America's judgment as part of the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus described, or as the judgment of Revelation's Babylon, or is America just going to get an old-fashioned spanking for turning away from God? Ray, let's go back and start with you. And I know you've written on this template, really, of God's judgment. How do you see America in the Bible?
And I tell a lot of my readers this, is that we cannot judge Bible prophecy based on what's taking place in America, because God's throne's not draped in the American flag or anything like that. We basically are just an empire in decline. But what makes us different is that we're one of the only two nations that, at our conception, our nation was dedicated to God. Israel did it, and we did it. And you can look throughout history, and really no other nations at their conception dedicated themselves to God. And I'm not saying that we're God's chosen people or we're replacing Israel or anything like that, but we chose to serve Him, and we chose to be a nation for Him. And what happened is, just over time, we've basically backslidden. And when someone backslides, God chastises him to either get back with the program, or, you know, chastisement's going to get worse. Well, our problem with America is that, at least what I believe, is that God's been chastising us, and He's been letting us know, and we've been seeing it left and right, and people have just refused to see it. It's like their normalcy bias is not allowing them. It's like, nah, it can't happen to us, man. We're God's chosen people. We're America. You know, we've done this. We've done all these great things. But we're no longer great anymore. We no longer serve him to the point where, you know, look how many babies we kill yearly. Look at the sodomites and how many things have taken place with them. Our nation no longer is a God-fearing nation. In fact, if anything, our nation is now basically at war with God. And so this is what I think is taking place. And a lot of times people like to you know, say, oh, America's going to do this. Oh, we're going to be raptured out. Oh, this, that, and the other. And what people fail to realize is that all we are is an empire in decline, and that we are once was a godly nation, that we are no more. And so the choice is up to us. Do we repent, or do we continue on our path down to destruction? And an excellent example of that is found in Jonah, where the nation of Nineveh, or the kingdom of Nineveh, basically repented. And we need to get back. That's why in my book, you know, why I say 2 Chronicles 7:14 isn't good for us anymore. We've been praying that for years, you know, since Clinton came into office, and nothing's changed. And it's because Christians are not willing to do what truly needs to be done. They're not. They want their sin and cake eat it too. So they're not willing to give it up and completely repent. So until our nation gets to that point of complete repentance from our leadership down, we're going to continue being where we are, and it's just going to get worse, worse, and worse. And I eventually think what's going to happen is that God's going to eventually put us into bondage like he did Israel. And okay. It ain't going to be pretty.
Yes. All right, Stephen, how do you see America lining up with biblical prophecy?
Well, I can kind of just piggyback right on top of Ray's statement. I've heard the Lord recently speak to me saying, I heard the words, he said, bricks with no straw. And what I believe is coming is it's going to be some very difficult times for people that it's going to become so uncomfortable. The Lord spoke something else to me. He said, you willingly leave your comfort zone, or your comfort zone will leave you. And these are some of the things the Lord has spoke to my heart when we were determining what we were to do and where we were to go. But sometimes, you know, we want to make this comfort zone to where we just keep life the way it always is. And I think in many ways my preparation for Y2K was just that, was I was just trying to extend my comfort zone. And the Lord kept telling me, he said, you can't prepare for what's coming. And I kept thinking, well, I missed a word. Maybe he said I couldn't prepare enough, so I'd just prepare a little bit more, and maybe I missed a few things. And then he kind of started putting in my heart that what's coming is not going to be a little camp out that you can prepare for. He said, God's judgment, the only way you can prepare for God's judgment is to repent and to turn to him, and then you'll be under his protection. And so I realized that all of my preparation was would be worth nothing if I didn't surrender everything to him. And that's when he started asking some very difficult things of me. When we first came down to Panama, he said you know, I said to him, well, we'll take a container down, and he said, you're to reduce your life to suitcases. And so literally our family, when we came home from Panama, the first time we came to visit, literally we sold everything we owned. We had, I think, 5 yard sales and 3 auctions in about 8 weeks. And everything we own, including all of our family, we don't have a small family, fit in a 15-passenger van, all of our belongings. And God just stripped us to the bone to reestablish us. But you have to understand you know, things are not always going to be the same. And God is calling people right now to leave their comfort zone, because he's got a purpose and a plan for people right now, and it's not where they're at. And he'll bring a very heavy taskmaster on your back, and I think Obamacare is probably going to be part of that bricks with no straw, that people are going to work hard and they're going to give it up to taxes and fees and penalties, and who knows what all Obamacare is going to include, but I think it's going to get to a point, just like he did with the children of Israel, that they were starting to think, you know, any place could be better than this. We'll go out in the desert, you know. It's got to be better than this. But I believe what, you know, many people right now are listening are, they have a lot to give up, and they're scared. They're way high up in a tree, and even though there's thorns, feel like there's thorns getting in their nest, God's just saying to jump. Your trust in me will be the wind under your wings, and I'll carry you. And that's kind of like what he did with us, is that we literally jumped, and just trusting the Lord was leading us, and he literally caught us and established just divine appointments everywhere we went. It's been the most amazing adventure, I can tell you, in the last year and a half of my entire life.
Stephen, I want
to
get into that. Yeah, I want to get into your experience where you are in just a minute. But I'd like to carry that same thought and ask John about the difficulties. How long do people have to get out of the country before it's too late, or before life will become difficult or even dangerous to stay? John, do you have a time frame when you expect things to get so bad that it's dangerous to be here, that it's more dangerous to be here than it is to stake out and go somewhere else?
When Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he pointed to the temple and he said, there's going to come a point in time when there won't be one stone left on another. And his disciples asked the very first question they asked. They didn't say, who's going to knock the stones down? They didn't say, how will it happen? They said, when will these things be? Because we're timing creatures. We want to know when. And we live in time. And so consequently, your question is a really good question. And I get it a lot from people through email. I kind of like the way Glenn Beck phrased it one time. He said, I'm usually right about what's going to happen, and I'm always wrong about when it'll happen.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have to be careful about timing. But there are some predecessory items that have to take place before other items that are prophesied in Scripture take place. And let me see if I can explain that a little bit better. Israel has to have entered into a peace agreement before the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, which involves Russia and Iran and Libya and some other countries which have now become Muslim since the prophets gave the prophecies. And it's interesting, by the way, to go down a quick rabbit trail to see how Iran and Russia have cozied up so much to each other in the last 2 or 3 years. So they are proper candidates for a future invasion of Israel. But once that happens, it is my belief, based on the prophecies, that the daughter of Babylon the Great, will turn its back on Israel and will betray Israel as a traitor and be destroyed because of it. But between now and then, between now and the final destruction of the United States, which will be one day, one moment, and 1 hour, there'll be a lot of violence and fires and strangers in the sanctuary and great disturbances, according to the prophecies, that will take place in this rich, powerful, influential country. So back to what Stephen was saying a minute ago, when people walk into their church and find out that their pastor was arrested because he gave a biblical message on same-sex marriage, for example, or they find that their church has been closed down because they refused to sign a loyalty oath of some sort. I mean, there are all kinds of things that could happen, and based on history, have happened. When that happens, a lot of Christians who are today saying, yeah, I know things are bad, but I don't think they're so bad that I have to leave the country. The question then becomes, will it be too late? When Adolf Hitler decided to close off immigration for the Jews, he signed an order, and there, at that point in time, in the 30s, people who were Jewish were not able to leave the country anymore. So people who are listening to this broadcast and thinking, well, yeah, sure, I think maybe someday, really need to consider that 10 times in Scripture, God says to the Jewish people and the Christian people inside of Babylon the Great and the daughter of Babylon to flee. And the word flee can only be interpreted one way. It means to run, to get out, to leave. And I know later on in this broadcast we're going to talk about how you do it, how can people do it if they're not in good health or they don't have money. And those are important considerations. But the first consideration is to make the decision as the three of us have and then actually do it.
All right, Ray, obviously you believe that the time is short. You took action. Do you have any word on how long people might have to get things in order and get out of here?
One of the things that I cover a lot and talk a lot about is the economic situation that's taking place in America. I look at history. History shows that America falls usually economically around October. So almost every October, I kind of start getting the willies thinking that, okay, is the next Black Monday going to happen? Is the next Depression going to happen? Is it, you know? But no matter what, something is going to happen. And I talk about it in my book, Israel America, about how God's template, he uses the sabbatical year. And this is something that David Wilkerson talked about. This is something that Jonathan Cahn has talked about. But the sabbatical year, 9/11 was a sabbatical year. The 2008, economic downfall was a sabbatical year. Our next sabbatical year ending is going to be September 2015. And what's interesting is I'm hearing more and more, oh, this is going to happen in 2015. That's going to happen in 2015. And so more and more people are, in fact, gosh, who's the guy came out on Fox News just the other day? He works for one of these alternative news sources, but he came out and says, folks, man, you need to be watching out for around 2015, 2016. And that's about the same time frame that I think maybe possibly major economic collapse will take place. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm not really looking for, is it the tribulation or anything like that. I'm looking for economic downfall and a repeat of history. And so we're kind of following the same timeline and same progression as pre-World War II Germany or pre-Civil War America. There's a lot of cyclical trends and indicators that I have noticed, and I just think it's going to take place. Probably something may happen in about 2015 if that same trend, what God has been, at least what I've been talking about and writing about, holds true. And so the sabbatical year, every 7 years, is a sabbatical year. And so I'm looking at September 2015 as maybe something taking place.
Okay. All right, Stephen, are you on board with 2015, or do you have a date, or you would rather not put a date to it?
Well, I think many times God puts something on our heart to do, and, I'm like Rick, sometimes when you're prophetic, you just don't, you try to put too many pieces in place and you come up with the wrong time frames. We were preparing for the worst of the worst back, 14 years ago, and it hadn't happened. But what happened to me more than anything by my actions is I got out of bed. What's happening to many people is they're going to wait till 2015 to get out of bed, and they're going to sit there and do nothing while they think, well, nothing's going to happen till then, when really right now is the time to be active and be doing what God's saying to do and to get your ship moving, because God can't steer a ship that's sitting in the harbor. I realized that I didn't get a clear direction of going south until I went north. And then as I got the ship moving, and I didn't know where, but me moving in direction, saying, God, you got to lead me. I know I'm supposed to go. With the action that I was doing something, then he placed a phone call in my path, and then a trip, and then everything else began to fall in place. But I just got to tell people that that you got to be doing something. For 4 years, between 2009 and early 2013, when we left, or when we first made our move in the summer of 2013, I'm sorry, 12, I was saving. I was saving every penny I could get my hands on. I saved as much as 1 year. I saved one-third of everything I made, I saved. And I would travel, and I would be on road trips, and I would sleep in the car on a long road trip. Why would I want to stay in a hotel for 6 hours? I could save $60, and I could save that money toward I didn't know what. I honestly didn't know what I was saving for, but I just had God to put on my heart to save everything I could. And a lot of it I saved just going to a coin shop and buying silver, and that way I knew I wouldn't spend it. So I just found a way to save money, not knowing why, just being obedient. And that's what I can encourage people right now, is if God's put something on your heart, don't sit there and look out to 2015 to get out of bed. Now's the time to get out of bed and begin to do something, and whatever God's putting on your heart, just do it. Even though you may not understand why you're doing it, just do it. And you'll understand later as things, as the pieces start falling in place.
All right. You know, Stephen, why don't we go ahead and start into our discussion of how people go about actually moving out of the country, and let's pick up right where you left off, and let's try and describe how long it actually takes to move. What's a reasonable amount of time? If people were planning on being out of here by September 2015, how many? Does it take 6 months? Does it take a year? Does it take a year and a half? What's been your experience?
Well, our experience, just personally, I felt like there was a fire underneath me and I didn't have time to wait. So we actually, from the time that we left on our exploratory trip to the time we actually had everything packed in a car, in a suitcase, in the airplane, was less than 3 months. And that's selling everything we owned, getting all the paperwork necessary for a visa. We had two children that didn't even have a passport during this 2 months that we were selling everything. We homeschooled the kids. They didn't have proper documentation. They got denied twice. But we just kept being obedient, not even knowing that we might not even have two passports, and we'll have sold everything, and our whole family can't go, you know, so none of us will go. But God came through just by our obedience, and we got the passports on the third time around. And but it was just the action of doing what we knew we were impressed to do. We got up every morning. We prayed together as a family because we knew we needed the unity of our family together to make this journey. So that's one thing that was very important for us. But, you know, I know a number of people are trying to get out, but there's a few things, missing pieces, that they're still waiting for. But I just encourage them to just do what they can do and let God do what they can't do. And really, it's a you know, you can get out of the country a lot quicker than you realize, but you have to be serious. We had a mirror in the bathroom, and my wife or my kids, every day we had a date that we wanted to leave, and every day we wrote down how many days we have left, and underneath the bottom of that was written, it'll feel like 2 days. In other words, you might have 22 days, but it's going to feel like two because time's going to go very fast. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens many times, is that our time flies when we have little time, and so just be a good steward of your time and make the best of every moment.
All right. John Price, do you have any suggestion as far as what would be a reasonable time from the time someone begins to try and scout out where they should go and when they can get everything sold or moved?
Yes, what I suggest to people is that the first thing they do once they've made the preliminary decision to move is to make an airplane reservation and go to that country and spend at least 2 weeks minimum, hopefully a little bit longer than that, just looking and seeing if they think there's any way they can adjust to the culture. As Ray pointed out, on his first day in Belize, he could see that wasn't the right one. We knew within 2 or 3 days in Ecuador it wasn't the right place. It takes a little longer for you to confirm in your mind that it is the right place, but let's say you do that and you say, okay, I think I can live in Chile or Uruguay or Ecuador or Costa Rica. There are a variety of places in the world to go. Once that decision is made, then come home in prayer, of course, a lot of prayer and direction from the Lord, and sell as much as you can, because anything that you don't sell, you have to pay to move. A full container from the United States to, well, either to Israel or to this part of the world is going to run about a $10,000 cost. So if you can move in suitcases, you're going to save a lot of money. But there are some people, and we know some people, we've talked to them, who say, look, the only way I could get my wife to move was to say, you can bring your things, you can bring your furniture, you can bring the things that you're attached to. And for them, that worked out best. It would have been a mistake for them not to bring those things. So once you get to that stage, then the next step I recommend is to go to the area that you're going to be moving to and rent for about a month, maybe even 2 months, And while you're there during that rental period, meet all the expats you can, meet all the Christians you can, ask all the questions you can, assimilate into the community as much as you can, get involved in a church, and look and see what other Christian expats have done who have already been there, so you don't reinvent the wheel, and so that you don't make a mistake like immediately going into an area and having a realtor kind of quick talk you into a sale of a home, and then you find out later on it's the wrong area. So it's better just to rent. And frankly, unless a person really feels committed to owning a piece of property, I think for most people, renting is a very good idea. And I can give you four or five different reasons why I think that's true. But the main one is that if you have to move, it's a lot easier to move from a rental house than from something that you've put most of your treasure, at least a large portion of your treasure, into purchasing.
That's very practical information. Ray, do you have any time frame that you would lay out?
Actually, several things. I mean, it isn't really a time frame, at least, you know, when I talk to people and things. What I think is more important is submitting to God, because once we fully submitted to God, it was like a whirlwind. We came back in January of last year, and we were back down here in Costa Rica in 2.5 months. I mean, we sold everything. We had our container ship. We had, I mean, you name it. And God just threw doors open. It was absolutely amazing how fast he moved us here. Whereas I know people who are kind of like pushing the doors open, and they're having one struggle after another, and we know that they're not going to do very well, where we know other people who have done the same thing like us. If God wants you here, he'll put you here. But the primary thing is truly submitting to his will and saying, okay, God, where is where I'm willing to go? And I know that when Tracy and I finally fully submitted and say, okay, God, you know, our lives for you, this is what we'll do. You know, you came through, we're doing it. And when you finally submit to that, it's an amazing how fast things just, like I said, move. And I agree with what Stephen was saying. You know, things just, doors flew open and things happened. But if God wants you here, I mean, he moved us here in 2.5 months. I mean, he can do great things with
wow.
you. And so the thing is truly submitting. And I tell people, it's getting out of the boat and walking on the water with him. That's what it really entails, and not looking back. And I agree with what Stephen said. If God's prompting you right now, you need to be taking action, not be twiddling your thumbs and saying, oh, if this happens or if that happens, or I'm going to really wait for God's voice on this and that. Your gut is telling you to do something. Take action now. Don't be dilly-dallying or anything like that. Because what's going to happen is God's warning a lot of people. I hear it. I get tons of emails. But what's going to happen is that door, bam, is going to be slammed shut, and then all of a sudden you're going to be caught behind. And it's like, man, why didn't I go when I had a chance? And you know what? Too bad, so sad, too late. You should have acted when God prompted you, and you should have been obedient. And it's that stepping out in faith. And people just don't want to, you know, give up to that normalcy bias or their comfort zone, like what Stephen was saying or something like that. God's calling you out, and if he calls you out, he's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. I mean, we've seen miracles daily down here. And I mean, we didn't have much money. You know, I get emails all the time, oh, wow, I don't have the money and everything. Dude, we barely had two pennies rubbed together. If God moved us, why
yeah.
can't he move you? Yeah. So,
as we think about Germany and the Jews, and some were warned and some got out, and then the curtain closed, and we all are familiar with the term Iron Curtain, because we know that's what was going on there in the East and in Asia and Russia there for a long time, and that's where we get that term, Iron Curtain. And so as certain factions take over this country, there's every reason to expect that sort of wall to immigration going up. Well, I want to open up our discussion now, and I want you all to feel free to just talk to each other As we go along, I'm not going to call on who might speak, but let's talk about family. What about people who maybe have kids and relatives or cousins and the idea of waiting until you can move the whole family at one time?
That's what we're actually dealing with right now. Our kids just came down here, and one of the things what really prompted us to move here first, too, is to be that safe haven, to be that place where our kids and our friends and our family can run to. I mean, since we've moved here, we've had, 16 different couples coming down, and we show people around. We show people what to do and everything like that. And it's better to be here, even missing the grandkids and the kids and everything like that, knowing that we at least have a place for them to run to. We have, you know, alternative plans for them so that if anything would happen, they have multiple means of escape. And that's what I call it, escaping. And so they know what to do. All our kids have passports. All our kids know that this is where they can run to if the poo hits the fan, if you want to call it that and stuff. But these are things that we are dealing with right now. And I host, you know, couples coming down all the time. We show them around. We give them the skinny. We let them really see what life is like down here and everything like that so that they can make these decisions. And our kids just came down themselves. And they said, yeah, we could see, you know, coming down here. And again, but it's them escaping their comfort zone and their normalcy bias before things are going to have to get rougher, I know, at least for our kids to probably jump ship and come on down. But they know that at least they now have a place to go, whereas if we were in the United States, we would be in the same boat as they are. And so that's kind of my view on that topic.
Ray, let me follow up on that. This is John. During the 1930s, when Hitler was coming into power, it was obvious to the Jewish residents of Germany, because they read his speeches and they read the newspaper articles, that he intended to scapegoat the Jewish people and blame them for what happened in the First World War. And consequently, 500,000 Jewish residents of Germany in about a 6.5-7 year period of time immigrated. They moved. The very first ones who moved were able to sell things and take some assets with them. Of course, towards the end of that period of time, Hitler did not like the fact that they were moving, and so he adopted, actually executive ordered into effect, restrictions. Finally, it got so bad that you could only take 10 marks, which wasn't very much money, out. And so what a lot of Jewish people did when they left towards the end of that period, before they couldn't leave at all, was to sew into the hems of their clothes diamonds or other precious jewels, sometimes gold coins, just so they'd have something to live on once they got out of the country. But the point I'm trying to make is that I hear a lot, as both of you do, from people who say, well, I don't have the money, or I can't leave for various reasons. Well, they didn't either in many cases. All they had was eventually a suitcase that they were able to take, and they left. But they left with their lives. One Jewish resident of the Netherlands who moved to Canada after he sold his company. He was a paint manufacturer and started a new company in Canada. And the article that appeared in the paper when he passed away and described what he did said that he had 85 descendants, 85 people came to life because he had the willingness and the courage to leave an uncertain future under Hitler. So I think when Scripture says we are to flee, 10 times says we are to flee, I don't see any one of those 10 times that it says you should only flee if you have a lot of money, or you should only flee if you have a lot of assets. Both Stephen and Ray have emphasized that God will provide. He always provides. Where he guides, he provides. And it's not easy. I'd never say to anybody that it's an easy process, but it is a process that I think is very necessary. And let me make one final point. If you wait until everybody in your family leaves with you, your extended family, your children, your grandchildren, and so forth, I don't think you'd ever leave. And the same thing was true of the Jews. They didn't all leave together, but over time, others followed. And I think sometimes you just have to be the leader in your family, and then, as Grace pointed out, they come and visit. They see what it's like. They see that the country you've moved into is not a third world country, and that there are great spiritual things taking place. And then they get interested themselves in moving. Or at least that's the hope.
What would you guys suggest saying to American Christians to get past that mentality that surely these things will never happen to me?
I was just going to mention about the pact that we leave first. The Lord spoke to me and said that your obedience will pave the way for many. And he told Abraham, he said, leave and I'll show you. And I think what the biggest problem with Americans today is that they're saying, show me and I'll leave. And it doesn't work that way if you're going to walk in faith, is that God requires us to step out in faith and be obedient. And then he makes a way out of our obedience. And so I just wanted to just say that, you know, many people are trying to wait for everything to just be perfect, for their family to come or whatever, but they're actually their action will actually be the example that the rest of their family needs to lead their way. I have 8 children, and 6 of them are with us right now. I got 2 back in the States. But I just know I just got to keep doing what I've been told to do and be obedient, and God will take care of the rest, all the other details.
You know, that reminds me of the King James version of Revelation 13:10, and it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And it gives the impression that those would lead the way into captivity. We know where this isn't talking about retribution or an eye for eye, that those who bring captivity will go into captivity, but it's being told to the saints, because it says here's the patience and faith of the saints. And so I get that image, that picture of people going out and leading into captivity. And here, captivity in this regard means leaving a place like Israel when they were disobedient and they were coming under God's judgment. And Jeremiah and others told them that they needed to go into captivity, and they were obedient. The people were obedient to do that. And actually, that's Jeremiah 29, when God said, I'm going to give you a future and a good hope. That wasn't written to the people in Israel. That was written to the obedient people who were in Babylon, that were obedient to go into captivity, that they were going to have a good future and a good hope because they were obedient to leave.
Well, God wants us to make ourselves obedient and make ourselves captive to him. That's, I think, what God's dealing with all of us right now, is he wants us to just turn our lives completely over to him and become his captive, that he can use us the way he wants to use us wherever we go and whatever we do.
I get a lot of times, well, I need God to tell me this, or I need God to tell me that. And the thing is God has already told us. If you take time and read the Bible, that's God's word speaking directly to us. And in fact, I use all the time Proverbs 22:3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So not only do they say this in Proverbs 22:3, but also in Proverbs 27:12, the whole verse is actually repeated again. God's actually telling us twice that you know, we need to hide ourselves. You know, being prudent men, we need to hide ourselves from the coming evil. Otherwise, we are going to be punished. So people out there who say, "Well, God didn't tell me," I mean, I have to say horse hockey. You know, read the Bible. That Bible is there for you, and it's God's word to us. And so either you obey God's word or you don't. And if you don't obey God's word, he says it right here. The simple are passed on and are punished.
Well, let's get into a little discussion of your experiences now that I had put you off, Stephen and Ray, when you headed off into that, about what you experienced when you moved in the countries that you went into. What's been your experience? Has God confirmed that was the right place for you to be?
God has done so many things. I would have to say in the last year and a half, God has done more in my life and through my life than he had in the last 15. And it was a matter of me just totally surrendering everything to him, just abandoning myself into his arms, that he could actually start to use me. I mean, just from since I got here, about 15 months ago, the Lord put on my heart to hold a crusade with a daughter of a ministry that I used to travel with as a photographer. And we had a crusade back in March, a three-day crusade, and a number of people got saved and healed, and it was awesome. And about the same time, the church that we were attending nominated me to be the leader of the men's ministry over not only the mother church here where I live, but also 30 other churches all over the province. So, and it turns out that I'm the first gringo ever to be nominated to a leadership position in the 45-year history of the church, the Assembly of God churches here. And then we just had another crusade just 2 weeks ago. The Lord gave me a vision. I was sitting in a church, or out in the Boquete Square, and I'm looking around, and I just had this vision of a friend of ours that had a power ministry where they do these strengths of feats. I saw him demonstrating right there in the town square, and then it just turned out I saw her on Facebook. I hadn't talked to her probably in 15 years, and then God just started putting all the pieces together, and we just held a two-week crusade all over Panama. We were on TV. We were in the malls doing demonstrations right there. I had permission from all the places that we went to preach the gospel, including Children's Hospital in Panama City, the University of Panama. Many, many people got saved and healed, and we passed out hundreds and hundreds of tracts, actually thousands. And so it was just awesome, and all this is just because we are willing to leave our comfort zone, and God's using us in an amazing way.
I know that with us, and I kind of touched on this earlier, but one of the reasons we feel God sent us down here is to kind of be the spearhead and to blaze the trail for other people who God's calling out. And the thing is God is calling out some people, and God is telling people to stay, for some people to stay. But I think that God is kind of creating a remnant or sifting the wheat from the chaff and everything. But since we've been here, we have hosted a lot of people coming down here and showing them the ropes and taking them around. And John's passed us some people, and I've sent people down to John. And you know, it's just being available so that we can, you know, show other people, because guys, we're not the only ones that God's calling out and things. God is calling out a lot of people, but few people are actually acting on it. But those who do, Tracy and I want to be that go-to person, that friendly face to at least help people get established down here and you know, whatever else that we can do to help them. So that's what we've been seeing God work in our lives, and on a personal level. I don't have a church here in attendance, and so I've seen my walk with the Lord grow increasingly because I have no church. I'm on my own down here, and that's one of the things that we're hoping that we can do is be instrumental in maybe starting an English-speaking church here in attendance.
Let me pursue that for a second, Chris, because Ray and I have talked about this subject. Soon after our arrival here in the part of Costa Rica where we're living, we became part of a startup church of 10 people to organize a new English-speaking church in this community. Within a very short period of time after it started, it began to grow, and now over a year later, at Thanksgiving, 130 people showed up for the Thanksgiving meal.
That's awesome.
And generally, the worship services, which are all in English, and Ray has been to a couple of those, are somewhere north of 100, sometimes as many as 150. It depends on the Sunday. But more important than the number of people who come to the church, almost everybody in it is involved in a ministry of some sort. There are a large number involved in a ministry called Seeds of Hope, which takes young girls who have been caught up in trafficking and prostitution off the streets and educates them and teaches them how to make jewelry and how to make something of themselves and gets them saved through the spreading of the gospel. There are other ministries. Every Friday night they feed the men, many of whom are homeless, who live on the beach, but they know that's a place where they can come get a nice warm meal on Friday night and hear the gospel. There are lots of different things like that going on. The women's ministry, this Saturday they have a tea that they're putting on to bring in area women. We have a small group we started on Friday nights about a year ago, and we study scripture, and we're getting ready to start a study on Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. So I would say that This sounds kind of like what Stephen was saying. I would say that the level of usage spiritually in our life since we have been here, even though we were involved in ministry activities back in the States, it's a higher level in terms of activity, and it's encouraging for us to see the large number of people who are responding in this area to the gospel, because frankly, a lot of people in the United States anymore, they've heard it so often they don't really care much anymore. But here, that's not true.
Yes.
Well, I know that, to pony off John real quickly,
mm-hmm.
you want to serve. The opportunity to serve down here in Costa Rica is phenomenal, and I'm sure it's probably the same in Panama. The people are hungry here. Their people are receptive here. Where in America, yeah, you talk about Christ or anything, and people, you get that or the finger or whatever. And for here, people are open to it. They want the gospel. They want to hear about God. They still love God here in Costa Rica, where they don't love God anymore in America.
Well, let's talk about resources, maybe where people can contact you guys online, and what sort of resources are available for our listeners to go to learn more about what you have found as far as America and the coming judgment and what they might do in order to make plans to leave.
I recently started a website called Strength for the Journey. It has the number 4 for the word for, strengthforthejourney.com. And I posted, I've done like 3 other interviews with Rick, just sharing our testimony of us leaving, and so maybe there will be a few blanks so people can get filled in by listening to the previous interviews. But I've also written a number of articles, and some of those have been from dreams that I've had, warnings that the Lord has given me, just messages during the night, and I get up and I write, and I get up many times, and I may write for 2 hours after I wake up, just like starting to a journal, and then I write these articles out of the journal that I have, and so there
okay.
may be some good revelation that people need.
That's
also
strength,
there's a new radio program.
Strengthforthejourney.com. And John, where can people find your website?
It's www.endofamericabook.com, endofamericabook.com.
At John's website, you'll find videos and even a forum for people who want to leave America. At the Exodus discussion, you can read posts from those who have gone before. Check out John's Prophecy 101 and the 7 compelling reasons to flee from America now. Ray Gano's website is prophezine.com, where you can read his blog and sign up for his newsletter. Stephen's website is Strength, the number 4, the journey, strengthforthejourney.com. Our thanks to John Price, Ray Gano, and Stephen for joining us today from Central America to give us some practical advice on fleeing Babylon before the curtain falls on the United States. It's time for some of our listeners to stop prepping and start packing. When God's judgment came upon Jerusalem because they had fallen away from the Lord, the prophets warned the people to go into captivity. He promised if they left the promised land until God's judgment passed, they would have the hope of coming back to Israel in the future. But no such promise is given concerning Babylon. She will be utterly destroyed in 1 hour, never to be re-inhabited. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah had to say to one of the governmental aides in Jerusalem who was planning to weather out the storm in his safety shelter. Isaiah 22:16. What are you doing here? And who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here? Hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock. Prepping might work for now, for a few months or years, but if America is Babylon the Great, God's command is to come out of her, my people.